Good afternoon, brethren. It is indeed a real pleasure to be here this week. It's just been a wonderful week for us together. And, of course, we are sorry to see it end, but it is a precious time. Footprint, well, it's either a popular or an unpopular word today, depending on which side you come from. We get a lot of it about footprints. What is a footprint? Well, a footprint is proof that you were there. When we have the footprints, we talk about carbon footprints, we talk about other footprints. But it's also defined as a figurative kind of footprint. It's not real, it's a metaphor, a simile. It's evidence of either something that's present or something that is influencing things. I have on the left here, as you see, the popular Footprints in the Sand poem. When we think about that, you all know the story of how one set was there only for a period of time, and it was because there was someone working behind the scenes carrying them. So think about that. The footprints that we're going to talk about, the footprints that lead us up to paradise, to the kingdom. I think Lord's overruling Brother John mentioned thy kingdom come and the Lord's prayer, and we know that. But what do we pray when we pray? Lord, may thy kingdom come soon. Jesus really talked a lot about that. He talked about the anticipation in his day of the destruction of Jerusalem. And in Luke 21:19, he made a statement, a very important statement, in your patience, in your steadfastness, gain ye your lives or your souls. That is an important principle for us to take to heart, because it is hard to be patient. We do pray for the kingdom to come soon, but it comes on the Lord's timetable, and that's the important thing. We know that we know some of God's timetable. That's why we're here. But our knowledge of God's timetable to the very end is limited. We are transitioning from this world to a world of righteousness. And it means that there are changes going on through all of the aspects of the world's organization, the earth's organization. Doesn't just include us. It includes every country. It includes every person on earth. The difference between our kingdoms today and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Jesus and his righteousness is it's going to drill down to the very individual level. And that's what's important. So when we think about that transition, it does mean that we have to follow Jesus' words here. In our patience, we will gain the lives that we want. When you think about that task of transitioning from this old and the present evil world that's talked about to the next, it's an enormous task. And it gets obscured along the ways. We can see it. It gets obscured by rest periods. Two scriptures that we think about when we talk about this, 2 Peter 3:10. One says, the day of the Lord will have come as a thief, and then all things, all the elements will be dissolved. So we know the Lord comes before you know it, as a thief overtakes it and dissolves things. But on the other hand, we see in 1 Thessalonians 5, peace and safety, travail comes as a woman with a child. We know that's the classic Bible student position, that we have these periods where things are going on that looks like this is it. But that's a period of time that has rest between. Think about it in our lifetime. I'm 76 years old. During that time, brethren, we have seen expectations that sort of came and went. And many were discouraged by it. And that's why it's important that we take this position that we are not in darkness. We know that that day won't overtake us as a thief. We're expecting it. But yet we know that there are periods of time here where the Lord is working behind the scenes to execute his plan to bring about this period of righteousness. So where I want to focus today is how do we best determine where we are today, the progress of this dissolution? How do we stop from being scared? And how do we stop from being discouraged? There are two key scriptures that we have that regard Jesus' second advent, when things happen that give us these three footprints to paradise. And these are the three that I will talk about. A footprint in the world, a footprint in the church, and a footprint in Israel. For the church, this is the key scripture that we have held since the Lord's return. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with shout of command, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and afterwards those that are alive. The concept of the raising of the sleeping saints, that those who are dead in Christ rise, but afterwards there's still more activity. At some point, we are all together. But it's important to remember that there's two phases to this particular scripture for the church. For the world, the same concept says, behold, he cometh with the clouds. Every eye shall see or perceive him, even they that pierced him. And all the tribes of earth shall mourn over him. So we know, we've always said, those clouds represent the trouble that's in the world. And in the midst of that trouble, those that even pierced him, Israel, that comes in the midst of this world's perception of the trouble. So these three footprints, a footprint for the church, for the world, and for Israel, is what we want to assess. Reprint 5269, we have this key statement, that darkness now covers the earth. There are a great many blinded minds. They do not know the object of Christ's coming. Key factors, every human being shall at some point come to an understanding of the fact that the Lord's kingdom is for the blessing of all the families of the earth. That promise that was made to Abraham and all the prophets after his day. And we see it. We see the repenting signs. We see the signs that are set by others. So let's look at these three simultaneous footprints. We can call them tracks. One track is a spiritual track. Another track is the track for Israel. And the third track is a world track. Events in one section can be a prerequisite for the events in something else. For example, Revelation 19, we know that talks about the marriage of the Lamb that takes place just before the final battle on earth in Jerusalem that brings about the end and the beginning of that kingdom dealings. And Israel at that point, or just before the point, also recognizes the change of hands before the world does. That we see from Ezekiel 39. Study there that battle goes on and they recognize in the midst of that God's hand. So that's the simultaneous footprints that we have all going on and events affecting one another and some prerequisites. Oops. So let's look at this. Let's look at the spiritual track first. Colossians 3:4, Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also be with him Shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Now there's a key there. Before Jesus shows himself to the world, or even to Israel in the other two tracts, the followers must be with him in glory. When he is manifested, when he is shown, the saints are with him in glory. That's the whole idea, that there's a silent beginning as that process of gathering those 144,000 from Stephen on up goes on, some at the beginning and some as it goes on. And during that time, we have the faith that was once delivered to the saints mentioned in Jude 1-3. This spiritual tract involves the work of calling, the work of developing, the work of glorifying those that are living during this whole harvest. That tract has to be completed before we can see the release of those other two tracts, before we can see the completion of them. In the 1879 supplement, Pastor Russell started the Watchtower. He gives a lot of credits, and maybe you haven't spent a lot of time with this, but these are the names that come up. And you may recall, maybe you don't recall, we were on Zoom 2 years ago when I talked somewhat about some of the people in here. But the point is that there was a real long, there was an extended beginning to this whole period. And it wasn't until 1843 and 44 when Miller's followers really emerged as kind of the biggest significant part of this first tract. You may not realize, but his followers were called comer-outers because they came out of all the other churches. As that continued and the Pastor Russell began his work, we know that this particular scripture in Matthew talked about what would happen as these treasures came out. Every scribe with been made a disciple to the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that's a householder, bringeth forth treasures, things new and old. So it was truths that have been there, but were hidden, but also new things that came out that had not been known before. Some of the elements and time elements that had been searched for. In Habakkuk 2:2, we have the scripture that says, write the vision, make it plain on the tablets, that he may run that readeth it. An understanding of the divine plan that we can read and understand what it is that the Lord is trying to do. I think these two scriptures are describing the harvest work, the period of labor that went on for those first 40 years. Think about it. The books were translated in almost every language on earth. 30,000 sermons, 50,000 pages written and circulated, 8 million volumes of studies in the scriptures by 1916 had been circulated. The sermons were published weekly in over 1,000 newspapers. But it didn't end there. And that's the idea that these footprints continue. This quote from Winston Churchill, you may remember when the first great victory was done, World War I, he said, this is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning. And I think that's the way we need to look at the activity that's been going on since the Lord's return. It's the end of the beginning. When we started with this now emergence of material coming to us and understanding. But as I said, it didn't end there, because we read in Revelation 15, I saw another sign in heaven, great, marvelous, seven angels having seven plagues, which are the last, for in them is finished the wrath of God. That was to be the last element. But at the same time, we have in Revelation 18:4, the scripture says, come forth, my people, out of her, the comer-outers of Miller's day and on, that ye receive not of her plagues. Two separate events, one dealing with the world, one dealing with the church. Coincidental, but coactivity going on. And the admonition from Luke was that be like men looking for the Lord. When he cometh, shall find watching, shall come in the second watch, the third, and find them so, working, blessing. Blessed are those servants. So we've seen this extended period of calling the saints and developing the saints of the harvest time. We know that many programs have gone on, many things have continued, and we continue to see those coming out of other places to respond to the message of the harvest. So it is a time when the church is still being developed. The spiritual track is still going on, still finding, yes, maybe fewer, but it still continues. And that's when we see a scripture in Revelation 14. When this is done, he says, another angel came out, said, send forth thy sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come. And he that sitteth on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. Well, I think here we're talking about once the body, entire body of Christ is complete and reaped, faithful, resurrected, that spiritual track is then complete, other than resolving the issues of those that are mentioned, Revelation as part of that great multitude. They must endure some of the things on the earth for a time or two. But that's when we see the completion of the other two tracks that we talk about. The second of those tracks is Israel. The regathering, the restitution or restoration of Israel also, we know, begins with the Lord's return. That Acts 3:19 theme scripture I showed you is primarily dealing with the nation of Israel. That begins as well at the same time we have this harvest period going on with the spiritual track. Remember the question that was asked before Jesus' ascension. They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They thought it was to be there. We know it was coming much later. In Acts 3:21, that same scripture said that Jesus would stay away until the times of the restoration or the restitution of all things, primarily signaled by this nation, the regathering of the nation of Israel. That was the question that was on everyone's mind. Brother, we look at the timeline of Israel's restoration. I've just highlighted here the beginning, kind of the beginning and up through a certain point. We started, we know, with Petah Tikva in 1878, the very time that God was dealing first with the Harvest Church, the first Jewish settlement in Israel. And we can go through all these dates. I won't, but you can see them. But think about this. During that time, during the time of this harvest period, all the way up until our day, 1996. In 1996, for the first time since 135 AD, when we had the remnant of what was left out of that nation of Israel, dealt with and taken away. Now there are more Jews in Israel than in any other country. That timeline of Israel's restoration has continued. That's where we didn't know what was the Lord's plan, how much of Israel would be regathered. They're saying that regathering is still going on in our day. This is a chart that was published on the 24th of April, just a few months ago. The times of Israel. The population of Israel today is 12 times larger than on the day that the Jewish state was established in 1948. That's from the Central Bureau of Statistics in Israel. In 2023, there were 9.7 million people living in Israel. 7.1 million of those are Jewish. 74%. Of those in Israel are Jewish. So the years between 1948 and our day, 3.3 million new immigrants arriving in the country. Nearly half of them, 43%, have arrived only since 1990, the fall of the Soviet Union. You can see the line here. It's remarkable to see how that line jumps up from 1948, the blue line. And since the 1990s, we've seen a steady stream of Jews in the West, especially purchasing property or making immigration, such so that we could say Jeremiah 23, 7 and 8 has been fulfilled, but still going, saying that they shall no more say, as Jehovah liveth, who brought up the children out of the land of Egypt, but as he brought up those who led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, from the countries where he had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. We estimate that exodus of Egypt to be about 2 million. I showed you the significance of what's been done today. Past 100 years, during this time that we've seen these three tracks continuing, we've seen four times that number regathered to Israel. That footprint continues even after the footprint of the church disappears from that sand. He said, why? Because it says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of reeling, a burdensome stone. All the nations of earth shall be gathered against it. That's Zechariah's prophecy. And in Joel, he said the same thing. Jehovah will be a refuge unto his people and a stronghold to the children of Israel when he roars from Zion and utters his voice. That's the final battle in Jerusalem. And that goes on after this regathering. And then they recognize that God is dwelling in their holy mountain. So that footprint continues even after the church disappears. When that Jewish repopulation, wherever the Lord determines it would be, Jehovah brings that Israel tract to a completion as well. A great battle in which he reveals himself to the non-Christian world, and I would even say perhaps even the Christian world, that was sorely wrong about what they expected. So that brings us to the third track, the world track. The destruction of Babylon, as we know. Almost every Jewish prophet has described that. And the expectation from the early truth movement was that 1914 would bring that track quickly to a close. And we know that it didn't. Things went on and the harvest was going on. I think it's important to take the last viewpoint Pastor Russell wrote in 1916 forward to volume 2. And this is one that I take to heart because when we look at things we see, that I don't think there's a Bible student I know that would disagree with this statement. I'm just going to read the things, the underlined part. We are not able to know the things progressing under the direction of our glorious Lord and the members of his church already glorified. Our thought is that somehow the Lord is taking a hand in the affairs of the world as he did not do in times past. That's the world track that is being dealt with. Because he's got to bring that to a close as well. And it was triggered by both the first tract and the second tract. During the last 100 years, this period when we've seen especially Israel being dealt with, we've seen great changes in the world systems that have weakened its stability. Let's just take a quick look through them. The panic of 1873, the first Great Depression. It killed Reconstruction after the Civil War. Europe, investors sold off all kinds of projects, particularly the railroads that were so strong. Financial panic ensued after that. Businesses, especially in the South, failed. Unemployment and the government retrenched from its position. We had the Great War of 1914-1918. A long depression that went from 1929 to 1941. We saw economic turmoil that collapsed the world financiers, such as Alfred Lowenstein, those who had been significant contributors to stabilizing the world. World War II. It ended that Great Depression. Why? Because the U.S. went to war. And when you go to war, you trigger a war economy. Defense industry boom, emergence of armed services, all those things that added to growth. The end of World War II in 1945 brought significant change again. World War II was the largest and deadliest armed conflict that we saw in the history of man. Global tensions and social disruption was so prevalent everywhere. When we look at the number of people, 70 to 85 million people perished as a result. About 3% of what was the world's population at that time, 2.3 billion in 1940. The majority were civilians. 19 to 28 million of those deaths were from war-related disease and famine, but far more than that were civilians. Every country on earth at that point was touched, and the world was shuffled up again. I debated what pictures to show that have just been released about the war, end of that war, with the bombing of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. This is just one. You can look at other pictures if you want with the site on the bottom. But just think about that. The war ended and a bomb that within the sight of that explosion, everything was vaporized. And Hiroshima, all that was left of some humans were sitting on stone benches near the center of that explosion was their outlines. It is a tribute as to what the man does to man. But that's the kind of war that this was. Since then, we've seen an East versus West struggle with short breaks between while that Israel track progressed, because it was during those respite periods that we saw the flow back to Israel in the second track. During that time, we've seen race for superior military power. And in 1989, we saw the revolutions that went across the continents. The current war in Ukraine just verifies that that struggle is still continuing. By the way, be glad if you're not between 60 and 70 now in Russia, because Putin just this week said that they're drafting men up to 70 years old now, 100,000 of them to fight in this war. Who knows how this ends and what the world looks like after it ends. We don't have time to talk about all the elements, but briefly touch on, for example, the religious element. We know that this description in Revelation 14:19 says, the angel cast his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine or the grape clusters of the earth, cast it into the winepress, the great winepress, wrath of God. Once those have come out, the Lord's people have come out and are gathered and reaped, then God deals with the religious element of this world. Brings that down. Likewise, the civil power. We read in 16:19 of Revelation, the great city came to be divided. The nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered in the sight of God and given to the fierceness of his wrath. Isaiah tells us that the waste city was broken down. All the joy is gone. When the vintage is done. That's an important key phrase. When the vintage is done. Once that grape cluster is gone, that vintage is done, then the Lord can deal with us. And that's when we see in Revelation 18 that the angel takes up the stone and with great violence casts it down. Babylon the Great cast down and never ever found again. When we look at the book of Ezekiel, which seems to have a real fascination today with the brethren, we're studying the book of Ezekiel in our class in Delaware Valley. But Ezekiel has something in there it's easy to miss if you don't look at the translation right. Ezekiel 38:8 says, after many days thou shalt be visited. And I like the Septuagint translation here, I guess because it supports my viewpoint. But he shall be prepared after many days. and he shall come at the end of years. So this is not a quick change that takes place in Israel when all goes on. It takes years to progress through this. And Ezekiel describes the consummation of that footprints in the language of 38:11 when he talks about going up to that land of small, unwalled towns where living quiet, danger, without fear or danger, without walls or locks or doors, certainly not what we see today. It's at that point that we see the League of Nations entering and conquering, taking a spoil, the ancient worthies raised and ready to lead Israel when they appear vulnerable, when they appear shaken. And Jehovah delivers that final blow to the nations in this third tract. That battle ends the old world, but every person on earth is touched in some way. But it brings not the end, it brings the new beginning. At that point, brethren, the bride class is complete. They're gone prior to this Armageddon climax. Israel is then looking to Jehovah for deliverance as the ancient worthies rise up. And the world gets the message that something very strange is happening. Could it be that CNN and Fox will actually agree on what they see? But remember, better times emerge for all as the world leadership in this great last element is transferred to Jesus and aided by the spiritual classes that have been taken from earth. Stay tuned, brethren. We've got an aging global population. That means we're spending ever more money around the world on social programs. Economies are straining because of that growth that you see here, the social spending going up on almost a 45 degrees. A high debt productivity ratios that we've seen in the last few years. We've talked before about debt soaring. We have it even more. Multiple problems as populations age and they shrink. And you see for the major countries, the red line indicates where they've gone as far as debt to their productivity. Armed conflict hasn't disappeared. We're just seeing now new alliances being formed all around. What comes out of this war, we don't know. And we have a new element introduced just recently, artificial intelligence. We don't know what that will bring as far as the world's stability or instability. But we do have this thing I've highlighted called a crude globalization. Rather than since that last 100 years, we have a global network that can't be disassembled as hard as countries try to bring back all the things to go back where we were earlier and before globalization started. There's an independence, interdependence, that cannot be reversed without such horrific damage that no one would want. My last words are, don't have unnecessary fears. Psalm 46 tells us, God is our refuge, our strength, a present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at swelling. The first footprint, the completion of the church, must be accomplished before either of the other two can culminate. The second footprint, Israel, will be a witness to the world that a transition is taking place. And a third footprint, a brief but impactful enough to show that this new world order is not some kind of a conspiracy, but it's true, and it's going to bring about something entirely different. What we have pictured in Psalm 30, verse 5, his anger endureth for but a moment, his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I don't know how many of you have seen the show one way or the other, the Broadway show or movie, Les Miserables. But at the end of the movie and at the end of the play, everyone that died, this was the start of the French Revolution, everyone that died in the show reappears. And you have to listen to the reprise of Do You Hear the People Sing? But those words capture, I think, what is important for us to realize this new world brings. Do you hear the people sing? Lost in the valley of the night is the music of a people who are climbing to the light. For the wretched of the earth, there is a flame that never dies. Even the darkest night will end and the sun will rise. They will live again in freedom in the garden of the Lord. They will walk behind the plowshare. They will put away the sword. The chain will be broken and all men will have their reward. Brethren, let us renew our strength like the eagle. If we do that, we will not run. We will run without growing weary. We will walk and not faint for fear. May God continue to direct us and guide us in the way we should go as we complete the spiritual track necessary to bring about the blessings to all the world.